for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Zexant Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
Saturday afternoon, September the 4th, 1982. Labor Day weekend, teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Steve Bell is the teacher of the afternoon. This is a deliverance service.
Kinnabuckle, we bind up you spirits, you running spirits. You spirits of unbelief and fear, we bind you in the name of Jesus right now. We bind the spirits of stubbornness in these people. We bind you now. We bind the strong man trying to steal, kill, and destroy. In the name of Jesus, we bind you. We bind that up, Satan. We bind up all your work. In the name of Jesus right now. Especially fear. Fear of deliverance. We bind fear of ministry. Fear of praise. Fear of worship. Fear of the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, we bind you. We bind you. In the name of Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Any distractions, hindrances, in Jesus' name, you power, just get out that door in the name of Jesus. And out of the atmosphere and go. Flee this place in the name of Jesus. Father, we loose angels in the name of Jesus all around this place. Lord God, to do battle in the heavenlies, in the name of Jesus, to make their way dark and slippery. Let them be driven like chaff after the wind in the name of Jesus right now. We cast you out of here. Go out of the ceiling, out of the walls, out of the floor, out of the basement, out of the dorms, out of the rooms in Jesus' name, out of the kitchen. Go in Jesus' name. We command you out of this building, all of you in the name of Jesus. Go in Jesus' name. Loose and go in Jesus' name. Get out. In the name of Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now say this with me. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm redeemed, cleansed, and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan, you have no part in me. No power over me. Now let's give him a clap. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. The blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, that's a good spirit here this afternoon. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's just so much that we'd like to share. How many of you, again, are relatively new to deliverance? Your hands. Relatively new. Well, relatively new. You're just now getting in, had some deliverance, and you just read Pigs in the Parlor. Okay. Praise God. A lot of you. Let's turn over to the book of Mark, 5th chapter. And I've noticed that the key has been relationships. It was exciting to me last night when Brother Chuck ministered, and he talked about how God was going to restore the relationships with those that had seen us sit in the ash heap. And then this morning in the prayer meeting, and we went right back into relationships. And what we're after is the source of love flowing out of our lives. Because one of the things that Satan has been after is to bind up the flow of agape love. Because the greatest commandment in all of the Word of God is to love one another. And that's what's going to be the dynamite that's going to blow him up. And he knows it. And so he seeks to attack us early and bind up that ability to love and to receive love. And if there's anything that scares folks out of a meeting like this more than anything else, it's when we start getting free and that love starts flowing. And that scares demons. And they want to flee. they want to run. Now, just be aware of that. Just be aware of that, that God wants to break you loose to be able to love, to be able to hug everybody in this room and really mean it. You know, there's a hug and then there's a hug. You know, there's one that really counts. You know, you can feel it and there's no lust in it. It's just pure old love. You women know that more than the men do. You know. And that's what we're after. That's the sum of the whole matter. It's love, that we can love one another freely and completely, starting with our husband, our wife, and then with our children, and then out from there to our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And Jesus said that they'll know you're my disciples when you love one another. So when that love really breaks loose, and it's going to continue to do that throughout these series of meetings, if someone were to walk in this building, they'd just be overwhelmed. And they would say, these are a different kind of people. These must be people because they are really loving one another. So it doesn't matter whether we know each other or not. It doesn't matter if some of you are from Oklahoma, Colorado, New York, wherever you're from all over, as many of you are. The fact is that we're brothers and sisters because we've got the same elder brother. And we're born of the same father. We're all firstborn. Now that's unusual, isn't it? We don't have to compete with each other anymore. I'm not the second or the third child or the middle child or the last child. I'm a firstborn because of Jesus. So I don't have to compete with you. Compete with me. Because he's given me a unique ministry in the body, and he has given you a unique ministry in the body. And all he's asked any of us to do is to fulfill our ministry, whatever it might be. Praise God for the kitchen ministry. Hallelujah. Praise God for the toilet ministry. Somebody's got to clean out the toilet. Praise God for that. Praise God for the men that see about the air conditioning and the speakers and the sound system. That's a ministry. And see, God will start us out in a ministry like that, and then he'll promote us. Hallelujah. He's looking for a willing heart. That's all he's looking for. And some of you say, boy, I don't like where I am. Well, just be diligent and be a good steward where you are, and you'll get promoted right quick, see? Once that break comes in your heart, he'll promote you. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Hold your finger there. And over in Mark 5. Where? You haven't found Mark 5 yet? I've given you 10 minutes to find it. Hold your finger there and go over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. There's an interesting verse down there, the 21st verse. 1 Corinthians 12, 21. It says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And I was listening to a tape by Kelly Garner coming down here, and he just broke something open for me in that. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. See, the eye is the prophet, and the hand is the ministry. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So the prophetic ministry cannot say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. All I got to do is prophesy. All I got to do is prophesy. Just speak the word. The eye can't say to the hand, we don't need to lay hands on. See, don't touch me. I'm a prophet. And then, in turn, the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. See, teaching is no good until it gets to the feet. I always thought, well, praise God, if I can get what comes in up here down to the heart, I'm going to be all right. But that's not far enough. It's got to drop from my head to my heart to my feet. And when it gets in my feet, then I've got something. Because my feet represent my walk. And all this teaching is not going to do you any good unless you can get it down into your feet and it comes into your walk. So the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. The head alone will not do you any good. You can go to seminar after seminar after seminar, and unless that gets out of your head down to your feet, you're just going to be a good old Gnostic and think, well, all this education and learning is going to get me there. And you know, that's been one of the problems with the faith message. Folks have gone and they've been taught, and they've been told, okay, now go home. I've given you what I've got. Go home. But a lot of us have gone to those meetings and we got home. Because there are things that hinder that walk and bind us up. And that's the part of deliverance in the body. To break loose that blockage, some of us can get it in up here. But we can't get it from here down to here. So we can walk in. And that's why I'm excited about deliverance. Because deliverance has made a way for me to be able to walk in this word. Hallelujah. Okay, now let's go back to Mark 5. Actually, the story begins in the 35th chapter, the 4th verse. And it says, "In the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." We're in Mark 4, 35. No. If you can find Mark 35, mark it. Maybe I did. Mark 4, verse 35. All right. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And so we have a flotilla of ships going across the sea here. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? A couple of things here. One of the things is that Jesus was on his way to one of the biggest deliverance in all of the Bible. He was about to go to Gadara, and he was about to be confronted by the Gadarene demoniac. And evidently, Satan knew what was brewing up here, and so he brought up this storm in an attempt to stop what was about to happen. Because according as I read the Word of God, the New Testament, there is no greater glory that comes to God than when there is the casting out of devils in the Word of God. And if you'll follow that through, you'll find out that in many instances when Jesus delivered somebody by the casting out of demons, the people gave greater glory to God than in any other. Just follow that through sometime. Get your concordance and follow that through. Or just read through some of the New Testament, the Gospels, and you'll find that to be true. Because it was one of the things that Jesus did that none of the other prophets had ever done. They'd raised the dead, they'd healed the sick, they'd done all kinds of miracles, but nobody'd ever cast out demons. Jesus was the first. And it amazed the people. Knew that if this Gadarene demoniac was going to get delivered, bring great glory to God. He didn't want that. He didn't want to lose this palm that he had. So this great storm came up. Now, the principle is this, is that when you make some decisions about getting free, the storms are liable to begin in your life. When you say, well, I'm going to go to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp Labor Day, look out, you know. Watch out for the car breaking down, the family getting into strife. Everything in the world is liable to come up to hinder you. We found that people just say, well, we're going to go out to Agape Fellowship on Friday night. And all kinds of things. We've had people drive by our building as many as 3-4 times and can't even see it. Can't even see the building. You know, because of the hindrances of the enemy. In fact, Gary, my secretary, was just telling me yesterday on the radio program that we have every morning there in the Dallas area. I was reading a letter that I received. Somebody told me that they'd gotten word that a witch had been driving through Dallas and tuned into our radio program called Bread on the Water. And she decided that she was going to go back to the coven and tell them about Agape, and they were going to begin to pray against our church because of deliverance. And she was a member of the Church of Wicca of the state of Texas. And they had begun to pray against us. And I was going to relate this on the radio. And do you know that on that tape some way, that yesterday when it came on the radio, just when I said, and the person was from, and the name Church of Wicca did not come out? Now, how that happened, I do not know. And there was a blank in the tape, and I understand they had to play music for a moment, and then the tape picked right back up and went on. Now, how the enemy got in there and did that, I don't know, but we're going to stop that. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So, there, he'll throw every obstacle in your path that he can to keep you from receiving deliverance. Now, he might let you go get a healing. He might let you go get a blessing. But watch out when you start saying, I'm going to get delivered. Because you're going to be attacked. You're going to be hindered. You're going to be resisted. You can just count on that. And then notice another principle in verse 41. And they were fearful of the wind and the storm and the possibility of drowning. But look at this. And they feared exceedingly what? The miracle. They had a greater fear for what Jesus did by stilling the storm than they did the storm. That tells us something, doesn't it? People come into a meeting like this, and miracles begin to happen. Folks get free, folks get healed, and supernatural things begin. And there'll be a greater spirit of fear because of that than because of the other elements and so on. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Praise God. Let's go on down to verse 5 now. And let me just share with you what the Lord has quickened me to share this afternoon. I've taught out of this many times. And what God showed me as I was praying about this is that the reason this story was put in the Word of God was because God wanted to give us the classic symptoms of demonic influence in a life. In other words, maybe some of you can describe this word better than I can. Doc Miller can probably do it better than I. But a classic is something that we can use as an example for all lesser symptoms. So we have this person that's extremely demonized. I'm not going to call him possessed, because I've studied and dug on that word like Derek Prince, and I don't find a true rendition of the word possessed in the Greek. I find demonized a better word. He was exceedingly demonized. But I have difficulty saying that anybody can be possessed of the devil. Now, the only way I believe a person can be possessed of the devil is if they commit their life to him. But in all cases, there's something that's got to be involved that God's going to let remain inviolate, and that's the will. And the reason I've come to that conclusion is because I know that every commandment in this book is addressed to your will. Will you? Or won't you? It's your decision. Will you walk in my commandments? I'll bless you. If you won't, you'll come under the cursings. And that's how curses operate. Just as simple as that. And the curses are still as active and alive as they were when Moses pronounced them. See, they haven't been canceled. Now, we can come under that when we claim Galatians 3:13, Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law. When I appropriate that, it works. But when I step out into sin, I step right over onto the other side, and I open myself up for the curses to operate in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Hallelujah. So, every commandment in this book is addressed to the will. Now, if I'm going to be accountable to the Word of God, and I'm going to be judged for whether or not I walk in the will of God and the Word of God, the two are synonymous, then I'm going to have my will operative, aren't I? If my will is completely bound by the devil and I can't make a decision, then I'm not responsible for what I do. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, this man was highly demonized, but he was still able to run and fall at the feet of Jesus. There was still enough will there that he said, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to meet him when he hits the shore. And see, the interesting thing of it is, he knew Jesus was coming before he got there. Because he was so demonized, evidently he had ESP, psychic powers, whatever else. But those demons knew that the Son of God was on his way across the lake. But whatever, the response was that this man could activate his will enough to run and fall at the feet of Jesus. So don't hide behind the excuse, the devil made me do it. See, you made a decision. You decided to yield. Now, I have ministered to people. And incidentally, it was a Baptist minister a few months back that called me. And I realized it must have been pretty reluctantly on his part, but he was desperate. He had a woman in his church that had walked with the Lord a while, and then she got angry, and she decided to go out and walk in the world, and she found out that the devil would make a deal with her. And she made a deal with the devil that if he would bless her, she'd stay away from... And for about 6 years, boy, they lived high. Her husband had good jobs, they had big homes, they had cars and everything. But then it just started going downhill. And when it went downhill fast. And then she started crying out to God. Well, the thing of it was, she'd never been saved. She'd never been born again. And so when the minister started to lead her to the Lord Jesus, he says, okay, now I want you to repeat after me, in the name of Jesus. And she couldn't do it. She absolutely could not speak the name Jesus. I mean, she would gag and choke. She could not say it. Now, the key was she wanted to. She wanted to. I say, do you want to? And she said, yeah. I say, okay, let's say Jesus is Lord. And she just gagged. And so we cursed her. We had to get her to renounce. We had to work with that woman 2 hours. Before finally, weakly, she could say, Jesus, and come to Him. Now that's something, isn't it? That's something. That's really being bound. I mean, but when you sell your soul to the devil, you're asking for that. Now you say, well, she got what she deserved. Well, I don't know. If we all got what we deserved, we wouldn't even be here. We done been gone. All right. Now in chapter 5, let's begin there. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now, what we have here, as I've said, is classic symptoms of demonic oppression. Classic symptoms of demonic oppression. And there's more here when you begin to dig than you can ever realize. First of all, in Matthew, when we come to this story, we find that Matthew says two men ran out of the tomb. Boy, Lord, that's contradictory. How could there be one man seeing two men run out and seeing one man run out? The Holy Ghost must have messed up here. But the only answer I have, and maybe someone's got a better one, is that we're talking about a classic case of schizophrenia. We're talking about a split personality. We're talking about those two hands and pigs in the parlor. One of them's a rejected man running out, one of them's a rebellious man running out, see? And listen, I'm not trying to sell books for Frank and Ida May. They're very dear friends of ours. We love them very much. But that revelation is just infallible. And if you'll learn that revelation, the schizophrenic revelation, you'll be an effective deliverance minister. Because I have just found again and again that I come back to that, and it's just right on. It was given by God. It's how the devil attacks us and how he sets up his kingdom in us. And I was tempted today to teach that, but I know Frank's taught it here. And I love to teach that because I see people getting free every time I teach it. And I don't know anything better. Now, a lot of times we begin to look in deliverance, we get along and we get a little hard and tough and so on. We begin to look for gimmicks and gadgets to get people free. And we found at Agape Fellowship, we got into that for a while. We got into the gimmickry and the gadgetry, and we began to look for this little gimmick and this little gadget to get this one free and get that one free and so on. And you know what we did? We moved right out of the faith walk. And you've got to remember that the casting out of demons is by faith. A lot of times you cast out demons and you say, well, it's just the name of Jesus. I just speak the name of Jesus, and out to come. If I speak it enough, they're going to come out, and that's true. But see, you've got to remember that just to do that is faith. It's a gift of miracles operating, gift of faith operating. To walk up to somebody and say, now you unclean spirit, you come out of this person. That's faith. Believing that, see. I remember the first time I ever did it. I felt like a fool. And you know, the devil always comes and says, well, now what if you start doing this right here to this person and nothing happens? Well, you're going to be embarrassed, you know, and they're going to know that you're just a nobody and you probably got sin in your life because you're just not anointed enough to get a demon out of there. He'll do all he can to try to argue with you to keep you from doing that and defeat your faith. But remember that deliverance is a faith ministry, just like healing, just like anything else. Hallelujah. Now, that's an important point. Some of you are going to remember that someday down the road. You are. Praise God. Amen, Brother Steve. Amen. That's good, brother. Hallelujah. Now, verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Okay, we're going to begin to talk about some of these symptoms of oppression. Now, one of the symptoms of oppression is acute sensitivity to the things of the Spirit. Acute sensitivity to the things of the Spirit. This man, even though he was oppressed of the devil, was very sensitive about what was going on down there on the lake. And he responded immediately. And you'll find out many times that people that are keenly oppressed, are acutely oppressed of the devil, will be very acutely sensitive to things in the Spirit. They'll sometimes have ESP. They'll have psychic abilities that are almost scary. And they'll be sensitive. And also, on the other hand, a person like this will be acutely sensitive to what's going on in a church service like this, and it'll just bug them. They'll be very uncomfortable and tormented many times because of that sensitivity, because they know that something's moving in on them. See? Now, I want to remind you of something, that either you're going to love me or you're going to hate me, especially in this ministry. You have people that just for some strange reason don't like you. And I've learned that it's not the person, it's what's in the person. Because I've learned that, like Paul, that to some, I am the aroma of life. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. To others, I am the aroma of death. So there are some of you that are sitting here today saying, oh, that smells good. Oh, give me some more of that. And some of you saying, what time is it? How much longer is this going to go on? You're one or the other. We bring life or death. Okay. Now, notice that this man had an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. And we could look more down in the chapter here about that. But there's also an aspect of being demonized, being oppressed of the devil, that brings uncleanness with it. Now, we know that there's not a scripture anywhere that says that cleanliness is next to godliness. But sometimes I think that there ought to be. Because you find out that when people really begin to walk in the Lord and get free, that things begin to clean up in their physical life around them. That they're just cleaner and neater. The Spirit of God brings order into a life. And there's a witness about that, of wanting things in order, not having a spirit of perfection, but having things in order, having things clean, wanting to wear cleaner clothes, wanting to have your room clean and your closet a little more orderly. Things, you're washing your car more often, mowing your grass more often. It's just something happens to a person that they want to be clean. And there's something about a person that has a lot of demons in their life. They're just sometimes dirty. I don't know any other way to put it. They're just dirty. Unclean spirits are unclean. They even have an odor about them. You know that. You smell demons if you've been around this a lot. And this afternoon when we get into mass deliverance, you're liable to have smell and odor in here. I remember the first time I walked in this building. I don't want to offend Glenn and Irma, but there was a service going on, and they handed me a paper towel when I walked in the door. And it stunk in here. There's a smell that I've learned to, I'm familiar with now. It doesn't bother me anymore. But I walked in here, I said, man, what's going on in here? And it was the smell of unclean spirits leaving people. Praise God. See, it's a It's a joyous smell now, see? Hallelujah. And a lot of times when you're ministering to somebody, they may not be manifesting very violently, but you can tell, you can smell that odor. Those things are leaving. They're leaving. They're leaving because you can smell them. They just have a distinct odor. And some of them smell almost like a cancer odor. You know how cancer smells. A very, very similar smell or odor. Because of the, it's an unclean smell. It's an unclean smell when these spirits manifest. Now, often, whenever Satan or demonic powers are confronted with things of the Spirit of God, they will seek to manifest to draw attention to themselves. And so here Jesus landed at Gadara. I'm sure that he had a ministry plan there of some sort. Who knows? He only did what the Father showed him to do. And maybe the Father said, just said, go to Gadara. And when you step off the boat, I'll show you what to do. That's the way God leads us. And so he was obedient to the Father's vision, and he went to Gadara, stepped off the boat, and there was the devil. Distracting, getting attention, and so on. And so sometimes if Satan knows he's going to be defeated, knows that the pressure's on, he'll just seek to manifest, to draw attention to himself, and to distract and bring confusion. Now, one of the things you've got to watch in mass deliverance is that very thing. One or two people getting violent manifestations and everybody else going and forgetting all about what's going on, breaking the agreement in the service and breaking the concentration of that individual to receive from the Lord. So be wise about that. Don't be distracted by somebody with violent manifestations. Sometimes those demons, they want attention. They think, well, I'm going to have to go, so I'm going to put on a good show before I do. And if I can, I'll break up this meeting. And a lot of times, it'll bring confusion into a meeting, and the demons will begin to feed and generate off of that confusion, and there goes your meeting. We've had it happen. We had one family come to one of our workshops. Severely oppressed family. Very affluent family. But they, if you could find anything in Win Worley's books or anybody's books, they've been into it. Including during one of the meetings, two of their boys came in the meeting, not knowing it, in their Eagle Scout uniforms. And the father went out and said, don't come in here. Don't come in here. Because we've just been talking about that sort of thing. And whenever we got into mass deliverance, the moment I just began to come against the demonic powers, that whole family just manifested and went over backwards in their chairs and out in trances and everything. And it just, everybody just looked and ran, and we had screaming and hollering, come out, come out, come out, and we lost the whole service right there. And we learned a lesson about that. We learned a lesson. See. Now, if you want free, you're going to have to learn to concentrate and fight for your freedom, sometimes because of these manifestations that Satan will try to put on you. Okay, now let's go on. We're going to have to roll along here. Who had his dwelling, verse 3, among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Now there he was among the tombs. We see the uncleanness of him, the death that was on him. And notice that no man could bind him. Another classic manifestation or symptom of demons is rebellion. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Rebelliousness. And it's one of the curses in the church today. And you know, the reason it's there is because we've got the division in the church. See, if we had the unity in the body that we needed, you couldn't church hop. And if you couldn't church hop, you couldn't be rebellious very long. But see, they come over and say, I don't want that deliverance. You know, those people are crazy. I'm going somewhere else. And so they hop over down the street, they hop over across town, and they go over there, and they cause a problem over there, and finally the heat gets too hot over there, and they hop over somewhere else. And in Dallas, you know, there's only about 250, 300 places to hop to. So we got people just hopping around, and they're rebellious, they're stiff-necked, they're stubborn, and unless God just knocks them down like he did Saul, they're not going to get any help. But what their problem is, they need deliverance. They're oppressed. And rebellion, see, the devil was a rebel from the beginning. And it's rebelliousness and inability to receive, resistance against the truth and against the Word of God, those things, and nobody could bind him. Nobody could get him to get committed. You're not going to bind me. You're not going to tell me what to do, Pastor. I've got this ministry. I got this calling. You're not going to bind me. I'm an evangelist. I don't need a church. I'll go get my own ministry, incorporated. And that's the problem with a lot of ministries today, where God is beginning to bring order back into the church. And those ministries are going to have to flow out of the body. We got to see that. We got to see that. And we're going to find out that some of these larger ministries, unless they come and submit themselves in a local body and flow out of that body, they're going to be gone. They're going to be gone. Because that's God's order. And the day of the parachurch ministry is over. The rebellious ministry, see, that have done their own thing and fleeced the flock, sheared the sheep, and trampled down the water hose. Hallelujah. My heart cries out for that day. That we have pastors after his own heart. Hallelujah. I know that there's some of you in here that have a cry. Oh, God, give me a pastor after your own heart. Give me somebody that'll care for me and watch over my soul that I can obey. Hallelujah. According to Hebrews 13:17. Praise the Lord. And God will give you that. You just hold up those prayers. He's going to bring that. He's going to bring that. Praise God. All right. Verse 4. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Now, some of you are very much aware that with demonic oppression, oftentimes comes supernatural strength. And we've seen little bitty women just pick men up and just throw them all over the room. You've probably seen some of that. This supernatural strength. I've seen children that are oppressed of the devil that can just almost pick up a car when they're under this influence of these demonic powers. Don't understand how it works, but it will work that way. There's a supernatural strength. But then, if you'll notice, it says, neither could any man tame him. And we're coming back to this disobedience, this wildness. A wildness about a person that's oppressed of the devil. And disobedience. Inability to submit. Unsubmissiveness. An untamableness. That they can't come under any kind of authority of any nature. And Satan knows that. And he knows as long as we've got unsubmissive, disobedient people that we can't really build a church. We can't build a church with disobedient, rebellious, unsubmissive people. And one of his master strokes has been the shepherding movement. But see, the principle of shepherding is biblical. It's just been abused and taken to an extreme to cause us to say, you're not going to shepherd me. But see, the thing you all need is to be shepherded. And they've abused that so badly that the word shepherding even sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? You don't like that, do you? Bang. But it's a valid principle. That word shepherd is used throughout the Bible. And we all need a shepherd. Hallelujah. But because of unsubmissive spirits. And see, that flows right down into the home. And God willing, tomorrow we'll get into the home, the relationship in the home. Today we're talking about relationship to self. And so if that unsubmissiveness and that rebellion and that inability to come under authority flows down into the home, we got problems. And we got broken homes. And I'm not talking about the kids. I'm talking about mom and dad. Where do you think the kids get it? Where do they get that rebellion? Where do they get that unsubmissiveness and disobedience? They get it from mom and dad. All right? Verse 5. Now, before we go to verse 5, though, I want to note, don't turn there, but in Luke 8:26, it said he had no clothes on. He was naked. He was nude. Now, that's quite a picture in it. Here's this guy out here running around out here in the graveyard, nude. Can you imagine that? I think somewhere between here and town there's a graveyard somewhere. Can you imagine driving into Hot Springs and looking out there in the graveyard and here's some guy running around out here nude, chains broken off his arms and feet, and hair all down in his face, he's foaming at the mouth, you know. And you stop and say, man, look at that. He runs over and falls at your feet. So you can imagine what Jesus experienced a little bit there. Now, another symptom of demonic oppression is that very thing, nudity. Nudity. Exhibitionism, wanting to expose the body. You know, and it's getting more prevalent all the time. And I've seen some of God's people and been to some meetings where I'm amazed at how some of the people dress. Exposing themselves, you know, sheer clothes. And even the men now, I get a big laugh out of this, like to have cleavage. And they'll take their shirts and they'll undo them and unbutton them clear down to here and put them on a necklace that dangles around and so that you can see the hair on their chest and they're showing their cleavage, you know. And that's a feminine thing, see, to show my cleavage, see. You know, they think, well, that's a he-man, that's a macho man. Well, it just reveals that the man's really got some serious problems with his identity as a man, is what it reveals to me, see. And this desire to expose the body, nudity and all the other things that are involved. Now, let me just chase a rabbit here for a moment. I think it's important. We had a meeting down in the basement with the men, and we talked about some very personal and private things. And I know the ladies had a meeting, and I don't know what they talked about, but I know that the primary thing that we talked about was sexual matters. And I just think we need to touch on this, because I have found in ministering to people that some people, you just got to come out and say it. I have counseled couples that were spirit-filled, that were coming out of some of the denominational churches, and I'll not name the denomination, but they didn't know that it was a sin to sleep together before they got married. You say, how could that be? Well, if you'd grown up in some denomination, you'd never hear any difference. And you know, after all, we're in love and we're going to get married. It's all right. See? But see, it's still fornication. Anything, any sexual contact outside the marital bed is fornication. That's what that means. And that means petting and any other thing that has to do with a person sexually outside the marital bed. Now, I think it's all right to kiss. No, I don't want to ruin that. Because it says we're to greet the brethren with a holy kiss. How many of you done that today? Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. All right, the rest of you have been disobedient. We forgive you in the name of Jesus. We forgive you in Jesus' name. But you need to see that there are areas that have really been attacking us through the sexual nature of things. Sexual problems. Couples, spirit-filled couples that are having sexual problems that's causing division in their marriage because of things they don't understand. Problems and so on. And we're just going to have to bring it out in the open and begin to talk about it and begin to get free of it. Homosexuality problems and lust and all of the other things that go with it. If you want to read about it, read it in Leviticus, the 14th chapter. Incest has been so prevalent. We've been running into that. And as I've shared before, when we were in Chicago, Brother Wynn Worley's church, I taught the first night on sexual snares. And when I got finished, I thought, wow, you know, the first night up here, and I've got to get up here and just really almost be crude. You know, because I found out you got to explain it like it is to people. You got to spell it out to some folks. And we were just really blunt. And I thought, wow. And I sit down and I was really attacked. And one sister came up to me after the meeting. She said, boy, I was really praying for you, Brother Bell. I knew Satan was going to attack you after teaching what you taught. And what a relief it was. But what happened was a lady came up to me after the meeting and she says, Brother Bell, she says, for 27 years, I've held this secret. I've been married all these years and I've never told anybody but God and one other person that my father molested me. And said, every time I try to get deliverance, that demon inside me tells me, look out, I'm going to tell on you. I'm going to tell on you. And she says, I've never been able to get totally free because I've been so scared that somebody was going to find out about incest. And she says, what do you think I ought to do? Should I tell my husband? And I said, well, let's pray about that. And we prayed about it. And I said, yes. You go tell your husband. Is he a born-again believer? Oh, yeah, he's here with me. He loves the Lord. I said, well, just go tell him. And she went and confessed that to her husband. And the next day she came back and there was a new glow. It set him free. And she was rejoicing. And that opened the door for her deliverance. Hallelujah. See? Now, Satan will use little ploys like that to keep you from getting free. But when you get determined enough that I'm just going to be open and transparent, I'm going to submit myself to the Lord and to the ministry, I don't care who knows what, I'm going to get free. You're on your way. You're on your way. It's the little dark secret, see, that he holds against us. The little dark secret. And I know you need to be wise about that, but the Word says that we're to confess our sins to one another. And so when we come into this ministry, one of the most powerful aspects of deliverance is that very aspect, is that in a church where there's open deliverance, nobody can keep their secrets very long. And whenever we're willing to confess and open up and be transparent, it's then and only then that we can flow in agape love. I came out of a church where my mother told me, if you tell those people down there anything about what's going on in our home, I'll kill you. And so we get all dressed up and go to church and say, go back to be religious. Hope they don't find out that my dad's making home brew, that my mom and dad had a knockdown drag out yesterday, and that we're having trouble paying the bills. Don't let anybody know that. And that's been the curse of the denominational church. We go down there and we play religious games. We put on our false face. And we become another person for a while in fear that somebody's going to know something about us. When the principle in the New Testament is, they came and sold everything they had and came and laid it at the apostles' feet, and everybody had all things in common. Now, I think the principle there is that we've just got to be open, and you've got to get in a flow like that if you're going to keep your deliverance. Now, I don't want to discourage anybody, but we've been in this long enough, and I know Glenn and Irma have too, that if you don't get soon in a flow where people believe in and practice deliverance, you're going to have a tough time keeping what you got. You really are. You really are. One of the greatest lies and hurtful things that I think was perpetrated on the body of Christ, and I'm no expert, a lot of you have been around a lot longer than I have, but this idea that you ought to stay in your old dead church. And a lot of folks that did that back 10, 12 years ago in the charismatic movement are now no longer walking with the Lord because they dried up and died. So you need to find you a prayer group. You need to find you a body, a group of believers somewhere, and begin to flow where there's belief, where there's deliverance, where there's the gift flowing, where there's praise flowing, where you can keep what you got and get more and get more. Okay, we're going to hurry on now. Verse 5. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. All right. Another classic symptom is restlessness, nervousness, inability. You know, can you sit down and just be at peace? Are you able to do that? Somebody say, well, I go to sleep if I do that. Well, that's demonic. That's demonic. You ought to be able to sit down and just be at peace. Restlessness, nervousness. This guy, always day and night, always day and night. He was in the mountains, in the tombs, always, always going. See? What are we going to do tonight? Mm-hmm. What are we going to do after a while? You know, what are we going to have to eat? What TV show are we going to watch? You know. And we got the Prince of Peace in here. And we ought to be able to be at peace in that. Hallelujah. So restlessness and nervousness and these things are demonic. We're called to peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So one of the manifestations of the kingdom of God in your life is peace. Hallelujah. And not just sleep. See? All right. Another one. He was in the mountains and in the tombs cutting himself with stone. He was alone. See? Here he was out here by himself running wild. Loneliness. Loneliness is demonic. You say, but I live alone, Brother Bear. Yeah, but what about Jesus? Where's he? Is he with you or not? Are you having fellowship or not? See, some of you that are living alone or have a lot of time alone see it as a curse, and I'm saying, God, I wish I could get some time alone so I could fellowship with you. And so maybe he's called you to an intercessory ministry. I know when we were had got in a home there in Richardson, and we had just a handful of folks coming. Our church started with five folks, and all five of them are here about 3 years ago. And I had nothing to do but a little corner in the bedroom, and I'd go back there, and I'd sit in my little corner, you know, and I'd make like I was a big preacher, you know. And I'd write letters, and I'd study the Word and so on. And God said, when those five come over there in your living room, says, boy, give them your best. But I got back there one day, and I was just really bewailing and so on. But I came to a breaking in my life, and I said, Lord, if this is my ministry, in this house over here, this modest little house, rented house, sitting back here in the bedroom every day and just ministering to you and interceding and praying for whatever you lay on my heart, then I'm satisfied with that. God, if that's my ministry. And that's when the breaking came. You know, when you're willing to do it forever. When you're willing to wait forever is when the breakthrough comes. Some of you today, I know by the Holy Spirit right now, you need to say, you need to come to the point where you say, I'm willing to wait forever. Because, see, one of the things that we can do, we can outwait the devil. You know what I always tell the devil? He comes to me and tries to steal a healing or something. I say, I'll outwait you. If I don't get it here, I'll get it there. But one way or the other, I'm going to be healed. See, I'm healed. I am healed. One way or the other, I'm healed, devil. I want you to know that I'm healed. So either I have it now, or the next 5 years, or I'll have it in the millennium. But one way or the other, I'm going to be healed because I'm getting a new body anyway. Hallelujah. Just wait him out. Hallelujah. Okay. So, that loneliness is demonic. See, Satan will come in with loneliness and isolation. One of the things he loves to do with people is isolate them. Now, see, there can be a false thing to that. As people pulling away into the mountains, you know, I got to go fast and pray, brother. What for? Well, I'm looking for the will of God in my life. Yeah. You don't find the will of God usually out on the mountain. You usually find the will of God flowing with God's people. Okay. Hallelujah. And my secretary pointed out something to me the other day. Every time God calls somebody in the Bible into a ministry, he called people that were busy. You ever think about that? When did he call Moses? What was Moses doing? Shepherding sheep. What was Elisha doing? Plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. What was Saul doing? Persecuting Christians. But they were all busy. There's not one time in the Word of God that a man on a mountaintop praying by himself was called. You ever think about that? Interesting thought, isn't it? It was busy people. Jesus went down and said, come on, Peter, lay your net down. Leave your boats. Come on. Busy people. Busy people. All right. Now, let's look at this verse 5 again. We're not going to be able to get through all of this. He was in the tomb crying, cutting himself with stones. Now, of course, we see self-destruction here. We see masochism here, hurting oneself, torturing oneself. See, the devil will come at you and put guilt on you to such an extent that you'll want to torture yourself or punish yourself for being so sinful. And a lot of folks get religious spirits this way. They're always fasting, and they're too skinny now. And they're always going off to pray. And they're always having to go to some meeting, or they're always having to go study the Word, and so on, you know. And all those things are good. But it's such a gruel to them. Hey, listen, we're called to joy. We're called to, there's a place for fellowship and happiness and dancing and celebrating in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And we've been doing some of that around here. But see, a lot of times a person will just make it hard on themselves in this walk. And the reason they're doing that is not because they're more holy than you are. It's because of guilt. It's because they're trying to punish themselves and they're trying to work out a salvation other than by grace. It's a salvation of works. They're trying to circumcise themselves. Cut off the old flesh. Torture the flesh a little bit, see? It won't get you anywhere. But you know, what happens, according to Galatians, when you start getting into the works of the works, circumcision, you know what you do? You open the door for sin. And that's why some of the denominational churches that teach such a legalistic message have more problems than some of the bar rooms do in town. Because when you move over into the works of the flesh, in God's work, you open the door for all of the sin just to pour in. And you'll have gossip, you'll have problems and backbiting and divorce and adultery and everything working in that church because they've opened the door for it through legalism. Now, mutilation. We were talking about that today. Have you noticed how many of the occults have mutilation in their religion? They'll put markings on their body. They'll tattoo themselves. They'll do all kinds of things. Ike and Vicky here from Nigeria, and who they're living with us right now and getting ready to go back home. And they were telling, in fact, they had some marks on their body, whereas little babies, their parents, not knowing any better, mutilated their body with religious markings, and they've had to have tremendous deliverance because of that. But see, it goes with demonic power. Now, the Bible tells us not to mutilate our flesh. And that means some very distinctive things. And here we go. That means we don't pierce our ears. That means we don't put tattoos on our body. That means we don't get vasectomies. That means we don't get tubal ligations. That's mutilating the body. Displeasing to God. Now, the good news is that we can be delivered of all that caused by breaking the curses, breaking the soul ties with that sort of thing, and casting out those demons that came in when we opened that door by submitting ourselves. See? Now, let me show you one other very important principle, because in deliverance, it is an important principle. One night I was praying for a sister in our little church. At the time, we were only about 20 of us. And God woke me up at night, and He began to show me some principles, of which I'll not all share. But one of the principles He showed me was this, that... Let's say this is a person, all right? And let's say this is me. And let's say that I submit to that person for whatever reason. Let's say that I submit to this person either sexually or medically. That means that I go to a physician and I go and I say, Lord God, this guy's got to heal me. I'm going to die. You know how it was before you came into the Lord? Maybe some of you aren't delivered of that yet, but I was kind of a hypochondriac myself. And every time anything got wrong with me, I was on my way to cancer or death. Oh, I'm thankful I'm delivered of that. Oh, praise God. So I was always running to a doctor. And when I went to a doctor, you talk about submitted. If he said, take three jumps and turn a hand wheel, handstand or whatever, cartwheel, and then take this pill 15 times a day. Man, here I'd have been. Bump. Submitted. Submitted. See? But see what God showed me, that even Every time a woman submits to a man sexually, there's submission there. Now, what God showed me was that every time we submit to somebody that way, we submit to everything they're submitted to. That flows down, see? Now, the shepherding movement's got a hold of that, see? If you're submitted to your local pastor, and he's submitted to the regional pastor, and he's submitted to the international pastor, you are in turn submitted to the international pastor because everything flows down from him. See? That's a principle. So, we found out that it wasn't necessarily what was in the person here, but it was what that person was picking up from somebody else. And in this principle, we have the transfer of spirits. So, if we've got an ungodly doctor who's taken the Hippocratic Oath and swore by the god Apollos and all of these other things, I've submitted to that. And I got a problem. Are you with me? Okay. Now, that's how soul ties work, too. That's how soul ties work. Okay. Those things flow down. Spirits transfer. And when we submit, we open a door. We just say, anything you want to, come in. Come in. Okay. Come in. So, that doesn't mean we walk around like a bunch of paranoids. We just walk around under the blood of Jesus. Only we walk around as wise as a serpent. As wise as a serpent. Harmless as a dove. Praise God. We'll minister about mutilation. Okay, verse 6. We're going to wrap it up here in just a minute. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now, couple of things here. Number one was that this thing here was weak. One of the signs of demonic oppression is weak will. You know, just no self-discipline, no ability to withstand anybody's leadership, you know, just wherever you want to go, you know, weak will. Being easily influenced is one indication. And another one is no self-control, as I mentioned. Just no self-control. And that can be demonic. There is a fruit of the Spirit called what? Self-control. The ninth fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Self-control, see. There is a demon involved there. Several demons. Another one is loudness. And he cried with a loud voice. See? And you'll find people that are loud, talk loud. A lot of preachers are that way. How are you today, brother? Hallelujah! Look at me! I want your attention! That's a demon. Sometimes it's a religious demon. Amen, Jesus. Drawing attention, see, loudness. Talk loud, so on, see. And then self-pity's in here, too. What am I to do with thee, Jesus? Oh, you just don't understand, Brother Bell. I've been everywhere. I just can't get any help. I've prayed. Oh, my husband, he just won't come around. It's just so hard living like this. There's no church in our town I can go to. Oh, let's just cry together. Come on, everybody just want to cry a little bit. It's so sad. That old demon. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. My God is able to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You lying demon, you spirits of self-pity, come out and loose us right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, loose us right now. I bind up self-pity right now. Come out in the name of Jesus. You pity, self-pity, come out right now. In Jesus' name, come out right now. In the name of Jesus, right now. Loose and go, right now. In the name of Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, on down through this chapter, we find a teaching about the process of deliverance. We don't want to draw too much from this. Now, I'm going to confess something with you, or to you. I know that a lot of my brothers have used this one as a real reason to do a lot of talking to demons. And I have talked to demons. But boy, is it dangerous. I've got a good, what used to be a close brother in the Dallas area that really did a lot of that, and they got him. And he ran his wife off because a demon told him to, and took up with an ex-witch, who I don't think is too ex. And guess who's running that ministry now? Prophesying. So, Jesus didn't do a lot of that, and that's why I don't do a lot of it. See? Now, we've learned some things sometimes, but see, there's not a thing that a demon knows that the Holy Spirit doesn't know. The Holy Spirit knows more than any demon knows, and besides that, the Holy Spirit can't lie. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit's dependable. See? And the Holy Spirit glorifies God. Jesus lifts up Jesus. Demons don't do that. Now, I have found that sometimes interrogation, but I would caution you in interrogating demons. What's your name? That's about it. That's all Jesus did. Maybe how'd you get in there? I don't know. I'd be very cautious about that. Okay? Now, we know that through the Greek in this passage that there was a time that elapsed here in this deliverance. We don't know how much time. But the old classic is, we don't speak and it is done. We speak until it is done. We speak until it's done in deliverance. And sometimes that takes a lot of speaking, doesn't it? And I'm praying, I'm sure just like you are, oh God, increase the anointing. Oh God, increase the anointing. Hallelujah. Now, we also know that sometimes it's not the anointing, it's a key in a person's life. There's some bitterness or unforgiveness there, and so on. Finally, in the ninth verse, we'll close with that. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, the double consciousness that this man had. Matthew saw him as two people. But at any rate, he had a double consciousness. He said, we are many. Now, whether there was multiple personalities, more than two, we don't know, but it seems like there was at least two. There was a rejected personality and a rebellious personality full of bitterness. But at any rate, he had lost his identity. Probably didn't even know who he was, his real name was. And see, one of the big things that I love about deliverance, more than anything else, is the area of deliverance for the personality. And I want to close with that. The personality. Who am I? Who are you? How many of you sitting in this room have said to yourself, I don't know who I am. I don't know my calling. I don't really know who I am. You've been oppressed by demonic spirits so long that so much of your personality is false. Some of the things that come out of you that other people relate to, well, this is old Bill, or this is old Joe, or this is old Mary, is no more old Mary than anything. It's a demonic thing that she picked up as a little child, and that's her personality now. It's become a part of her. That little quirk, that little idiosyncrasy, that little way she does this or does that or speaks that, or the way she gets mad, or the way she reacts to that. See, it's demonic. It's demonic. And so, whenever we begin to enter into the process of deliverance, and we begin to strip away these demonic things that are in us, that are a part of our personality, see, then we begin to sometimes not really know who we are. We kind of, at times, get raw and sometimes almost confused. There's a rawness after deliverance sometimes. And emptiness that Brother Chuck was talking about this morning, see. And Jesus talked about when the spirit goes out of the man, he walks about in the dry places and coming back and seeking rest and finding none, he comes back and finds the house swept and garnished. Actually, that means the furniture rearranged. And so there's nothing there but an empty hull. And so he comes back in with seven more worse than himself. So God is saying, get those demonic things out of your life so the real self, the one that I created, the new creation in Christ Jesus, can begin to come forth and be built up. Because all of us are distinct individuals. We're all different members of the same body, but we're all different. My toe doesn't look like my nose, praise God. And so all of us are toes and noses and ears and elbows and fingers and all those different parts of the body. See? But we want, if we're a toe, we want to be a completed toe. We don't want a toe without a toenail. We want to be a toe that has a toenail and even the hairs on top of it, just like it's supposed to be. Let's be a full-grown toe. See? And the only way that full-grown toe is going to come forward is if when that demon goes out, the Word of God goes in. So the most important thing for you to know is not that you get delivered today, but what you do after you leave here. Praise God, you're going to have to, folks. Be responsible for your growth, because deliverance is essentially a negative experience. Deliverance is simply the casting out of demons. A negative, an emptying. And when we empty out, we got to put something else in. And only you can do that. I can't do it for you. I wish sometimes I could come over and open up a door in your head and go pump, pump, pump. But I can't do that. As much as I love you and want to do that, I can't. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And you've got to dig and open that Word and get in prayer and put on that armor and say, okay, Lord, I want to be built up. I've got some fertile ground here now. I've come and cleared one of the patches, and we can plant something in there now. The demons are gone out of there. Lord, I'm going to put the Word in there. And the classic example I always use is when somebody's got an angry spirit and they get mad, blow off the handle, and they're a door slammer. How many, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, how many door slammers are in here? I bet there's some in here. Get mad and go, kick something. Slam a door. Oh, God, forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. Well, see, that's an old demon of anger. And let's say we get him out today. Okay, we cast him out, see? So, the first thing God's going to do is get you tested on that. I said God's going to test you. I said God's going to test you. I said God's going to test you. And before the day's over, something's going to tick you off. Woo! And there's going to be a big old door just sitting there about half closed, you know. And boy, it'd just be so easy to go, bam! And that old flesh is going to rise up and say, whoosh! You're going to say, whoops! What do I do now? And you go back and you say, what's the Word of God saying that I do in a situation like this? And the Word of God says, you turn the other cheek. You turn around and still slam the door and say, get me on this side now. Get me on this side now. Now that's deliverance. That's full deliverance. That's the whole package. You know what I'm saying? That is what we're after. See, we put the Word of God in there. We put the Word of God to work. We put it down in our feet and we start walking in it. And now we can because the demon's gone. Praise God. Praise God. Let me touch on just two other things, okay? This one. Whenever the man was delivered, it's so beautiful. He came, remember, and sat at the feet of Jesus. And in verse 19, all he wanted to go with him. Verse 18, it says, he prayed that he might be with him. And in verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Have you ever stopped to think how many times Jesus told people not to tell anybody about their healing? Again and again, he said, go thy way and tell no man. Of course, most of them went out and just blabbed it. And they were disobedient. I bet some of them lost their healing. I bet they did. Doesn't tell us. Jesus told one man, said, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee. So, I can't validate my ministry on whether or not people keep their healing. Oh, I heard people say, well, I was in this healing meeting 20 years ago, and Sister so-and-so got healed, and she's still healed. Look at me. That doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. You can't validate a ministry on that. You validate a ministry how? Come on. Fruits! Fruits! By your fruit, they're fruits, you'll know them. If you're going to go get your hands laid on, you better know something about their fruit. You may not like lemons. See, I say to you today, pick my fruit. Pick my fruit. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. You say, well, that's Jesus' work. Well, he said, as I am, so are you in the world. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. You can't have any part in me. And so, unless I'm broken bread to you, I can't minister to you. Unless you pick my fruit, eat my fruit, I can't minister to you. And it's the same fruit for you, unless you've got some fruit out there. Now, nobody wants to eat anger and lust and criticism and pity, do they? Now, they're sick if they do. There are some folks that just like to go in and get them a big old mug of beer and turn on that honky-tonk music and just cry. Just eat that old fruit of grief and sorrow and lust and adultery. But once you've tasted love, joy, peace, faithfulness, goodness, kindness, woo! Who wants to eat beans anymore when you can eat steak? Hallelujah. Praise God. So that's what we're after. We're after fruit. Lord, let me be a fruit bearer that people can eat me and drink of me and we can feed the nations. Hallelujah. That's how we're going to feed them. They're going to feed off of us, people. Who do you think those trees of life are along the river? They're us. They're us. The nations will come and eat of those trees. Woo! It's me they're going to eat of. Because of Jesus. Hallelujah. So Jesus told this man, he told everybody else when he healed him, don't go tell anybody. But when he delivered somebody, he said, go tell everybody. And one of the things that I found that people do when they go to deliverance meetings, they try to hide it. I went over to Agape Fellowship Friday night. Boy, I don't want anybody to know that. And sometimes they come in our door looking around, you know, if anybody's there that knows who they are. You going to tell everybody you've been down at Lake Hamilton this weekend? Huh? 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 You going to go back and testify in your church? Oh, I want to testify today to tell you where I was this week, last weekend. Yeah. They were casting out demons. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I got demons cast out of me. Hallelujah. Now, that's what Jesus told that man to do. You say, well, Jesus should have told him to go get in a good church somewhere. What any churches get into? All right. Luke 8:37, and we close. I promise you we close. And the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. All the whole town came out and said, get out of here. We don't want supernatural things going on here. It's all right if we like E.T., and we'll wear our E.T. t-shirts, and we like to go to seances. We like to play Dungeons and Dragons, but boy, don't bring none of that supernatural stuff in here. Well, I ought to tell you the story about what happened to a pastor friend of mine and I that went in one day to a video game room just to check it out, and he picked up a spirit. Boy, I'd like to wipe him out. Verse 40. Now notice what happened. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Same town. What happened? They ran him off. But here was this wild man, transformed, personality changed, going through that town saying, I'm delivered. I had demons cast out of me. Legions of demons were in me. They came out of me. I'm delivered. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. I went to a deliverance service out there at the graveyard. Told that story. And they were amazed. And when Jesus came back, man, they were waiting on the shore. Come on, come on, and tell us more. Tell us more. See, you know why the church has been impotent? Because we haven't been casting out demons. They've lost respect for us. You say, well, they'll mock us and so on if we do it. That's a lie. That's a demonic, devilish lie. They respect us when we cast out demons. The world believes in demons more than we do. They do. And I want to see the respect come back where people fear coming into this place. And brothers and sisters, they do. They do. There's a fear coming on people where there's deliverance flowing in a church. And we have people that come into our church and they decide that they want to go out and fornicate a little bit or slip back into the world a little bit, and they'll leave our congregation and go over to another one. And they'll flow in that body over there until finally the Holy Spirit rings them out and they've had their fling and they come crawling back. Now that's literally true. And I don't mean to criticize or condemn anybody, but it happens every month almost. And I first thought, God, you know, why can't we hold them here? And now I praise God. They can't sit in there. They can't sit in there. In compromise. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now some are tougher than others. They're able to handle it. I don't want to let everybody off the hook. There's a lot more there, but we don't have time. Hallelujah. All right. Praise you, Jesus. I think we're ready for some deliverance. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Some of these areas we've touched on, we're going to minister to you about. And just some mass deliverance here. Praise God. Hallelujah. So let's just come before the Lord right now. Just bow your heads. Get your mind on getting free. I bind up confusion right now. I bind up racing thoughts right now. I bind you. I bind you, strong men, right now. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Racing thoughts right now. I bind you. Confusion right now. Fear. I bind you in the name of Jesus. I bind you now, Satan.
For the deliverance portion of this tape, play the second half of tape 2, Friday afternoon, September the 3rd, service. Thank you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.